Matthew 27, I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse 26 this evening. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to release in the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Well, let's bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, Lord God, when we look at a passage like this, we are confronted with the evil that men do, the absolute depravity and sinfulness of the human nature. We're also confronted with the one who is the righteous Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. And Father, we pray that, Lord God, as we consider your word this evening, that, Lord God, you would show us, Lord God, the truth of these things, that, Lord God, you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would show us, Lord God, what sin leads to and what Christ can lead us to, Lord God, if we believe in him. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider this word, you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts, upon our minds, and upon this written word, and reveal your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Matthew chapter 27 together. And you know, the thing is, as we read these Gospels and the accounts of the four Gospel writers of the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also confronted with various other people who in some way or another have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And various people come, as it were, into the gospel narratives, and we see something of the response that they make to him. That is to say, whether they believed in him or not, and what their belief or lack of it led them to do. And I think that is particularly evident when we look at this particular these chapters that deal with the trials and crucifixion of Christ. Here we see various people who met Christ or had an encounter with him at that particular time, and how they responded to him and the claim of his messiahship. Various people. For example, there's Peter. There's Christ's disciples, there's Judas Iscariot, there's the chief priests and these Sanhedrinists, and there's Pontius Pilate and Herod, there's the soldiers, there's this man Simon of Cyrene, who carried his cross. There's the two criminals who were crucified at the same time as him. There's the soldiers, and there are all those people who gathered around and watched him die. All sorts of different people, from different backgrounds, with differing degrees of knowledge of who he was and what the claims were concerning him. People with different degrees of knowledge and understanding concerning Christ and his claims to be the Messiah of God. Yet ultimately, all these people, of course, they fall into just two groups. There are those who believed in him, those who came to believe in him, and through him had their sins washed away, they were cleansed, they were purified, they were justified, and they were reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's one group. And then there are those who didn't believe, those who rejected Christ the Saviour, and therefore remained in their sins, remained under the condemnation of God. Now, the other week we were thinking about Peter, weren't we, and his denial of the Lord. And then last time we were thinking about the case of Judas Iscariot. Now, in this particular passage, we're introduced to this man Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Of course, this isn't the first occasion in the gospel narrative where this man appears. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 13, there's a verse there, and it says, sometime before Jesus was crucified, it says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So that is actually the first mention of Pontius Pilate. But coming to this passage that we've just read, and it concerns the trial of Jesus, Christ is brought before this man Pilate, and it is so obvious to me that Pilate didn't want this. He didn't want this case. But nevertheless, Christ was, as it were, thrust before him, and he was confronted with this person, Jesus of Nazareth. He's confronted with the accusations the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews have brought against him, and he's confronted with the claims of Jesus to be the Christ of God, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And although he didn't want to, he had to deal with this case. He didn't, it seems to me, want really to make any decision about Jesus. He didn't want to have to make a verdict. And obviously, Pilate did his level best to shift the problem, as he saw it, onto somebody else. First, we're told in Luke 23, verses 6 to 12, he sent Jesus to Herod. And then after that, when that didn't work, he, as it were, brought the matter to the people and said, "Who shall I release to you? Jesus or Barabbas?" He wanted, as it were, to pass the responsibility over to somebody else. But in the end, you see, he couldn't escape it. He had to make his mind up. And the thing is, whatever it was Pilate came to think or believe about this person, Jesus, that determined how he would act in the case, what he would do with him, what he does with Jesus. And see, there's a sense in which all people, all men, all women who are confronted with Christ and the claims of the gospel are placed in a similar position to the position Pilate is in here. Some people, you see, might not have been looking for the Saviour particularly, might not have been seeking after Jesus. Who is Jesus? Some people do. Some people really, I guess they're few and far between in this country, but there are some people who seriously, from the heart, they want to get to grips with who this person Jesus is, and they begin to research it. I mean, there are testimonies that you can get of people who did that. They became fascinated with this person Jesus and began to look in the Bible to see if they could ascertain who he really was. But I guess such people are fairly few and far between. Most people are not really looking for him. Some people don't want to have Jesus, even his name, brought before them. They don't want to think about the claims that the scriptures make, that he is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. They don't want to have that particularly brought to their attention, and don't want to have to think really about the question, who do you say that I am? Who do they believe that he is? We find that on the open air, don't we? I guess, truth be known, that is why the vast majority of people do walk on by. And I'm preaching sometimes, and I'm thinking these people are pretending they're not even in the hearing, because they don't want to hear it, you see. They don't want to be confronted. It's very, very sad. It's a tragedy. But they don't want to be confronted with the person of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, once Christ has been presented, each person must, and in fact, I go as far as to say they will, decide one way or the other who they believe him to be. They cannot, as Pilate himself discovered, simply pass the matter on to somebody else and say, you decide. See, nor does it count to say, well, you know, I'm not necessarily for him and I'm not necessarily against him. I'm on the fence. Because Jesus said, who's not for me is against me. So no decision is a decision, isn't it? If you think of it in those terms. See, evidently, Pilate here didn't want to accept the responsibility for Christ's death. And as a public declaration of that, he washed his hands publicly of the whole affair, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. However, he still went with the crowd in the end. He still went with what the crowd wanted. He still gave the order, not only for Christ to be crucified, but for him to be scourged before he was crucified. Pilate gave that order. And you see, a person like Pilate might try to wash their hands of the responsibility for putting Christ away, but washing one's hands doesn't cleanse a person's guilt. Does it? It doesn't cleanse the soul of guilt. There is only one thing that can cleanse the soul of guilt. We've just been singing about it in that last hymn. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse a person's soul of guilt. Washing in water, ritual washing, having a bath, having a shower, washing your clothes, doing all those things, going through the religious rituals, none of that will cleanse a person's heart and soul of guilt, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only one who can cleanse us of sin is the Lord Jesus and his blood. And the ones who are cleansed are those who believe in him. As I say, Pilate, it seems to me, didn't want this. But as far as Christ's death is concerned, he couldn't say, it's not my fault, actually, either. He couldn't say, it's not my fault. You see, the case of Pilate, to me, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the case of Pilate raises some rather interesting questions. See, ask yourself a question here. What was it regarding the Son of God, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, what was God's will concerning Christ at this particular point in time? At this point in time, the Passover, on this particular year, what was God's preordained will that should happen to the Christ? It was that he die sacrificially for our sins, for the sins of his people, to make atonement for our sin. And it tells us in the scriptures that God delivered him up at that precise time as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation, that he might provide satisfaction for sin and make full atonement for us. And having done that, he made the way for God to righteously pardon and justify his people and restore us to himself. So all of this, the Bible clearly teaches, was God's predetermined plan. And God executed that plan right on time. It says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the times had come, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under law. Exactly at the right time. And not only was the kind of sacrifice predetermined by God, not only was the person to be offered up sacrificially preordained by God, Christ, but all the details concerning his being put to death, I put it to you, they were all foreordained too. I mean, read Isaiah 53 for one, and so many other scriptures. And in fact, in 1 Peter, there's an interesting verse there in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. It says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, what Peter's reminding us of there is that it was all foreordained. And the prophets spoke these things, and they themselves, you know, they inquired, they looked into it very carefully to see if they could work out what would the time be and what would the circumstances be. But it was all foreordained, including the time, the place, the people who carried out the job of physically crucifying him, his betrayer, the trials, everything. All foreordained by God before the foundation of the world and stated in detail beforehand by the prophets. Therefore, there could be no possibility that this might not happen, as God had stated. There's no possibility that it might not happen as God planned. Which, if you look at it that way, sort of explains why, try as he might to get Jesus released, Pilate couldn't stop it, could he? Think about it. He couldn't stop it. It was certain to happen, and he couldn't stop it. No matter how hard he tried, it was predestined to happen. So here's the interesting question then, from my point of view. If that is so then, and Christ's death was predestined to happen this way, was Pilate responsible? Since at one level, the matter was out of his hands. It was going to happen anyway. So was Pilate responsible then? Since the outcome was foreordained from the foundation of the world. Okay, well, firstly, let's just consider what Jesus said to Pilate on this occasion. If you turn to John's Gospel and chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus answered Pilate. He said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." In other words, Jesus says to Pilate, actually, you have no power at all over me except that God has given you that power. And of course, what led to this was the chief priests, together with some of the Sanhedrists, had first brought Jesus to Pilate, accusing him of being a malefactor, as a matter of fact, a disturber of the peace. And Pilate, you see, having examined Jesus, had declared to his accusers that he found no fault in him. And as I said earlier in this service, you know, Pilate wasn't a soft man. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't someone who was squeamish as far as bloodletting was concerned. And yet he examined this man and he found no fault in him. However, on discovering that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod. Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, you see. And Pilate thought to pass the problem over to Herod. However, unfortunately for Pilate, Herod sent him back saying exactly the same thing. I find no fault in this man. I've examined him. Find no fault in him. That's Luke 23, 14 and 15. At which point, it seems, another idea popped into Pilate's mind. You see, he realised it was only these slimy, devious, corrupt Jewish religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead because they hated him and they were envious of him. See, it takes one to know one. Because that's exactly what Pilate was. A devious, corrupt man. It takes one to know one. But you see, Pilate remembered about this custom that they had of releasing a prisoner out of a goodwill gesture. At this particular feast, every year, they would release to the Jews one prisoner as a goodwill gesture. So Pilate thought, the only reason this man has been brought to me is because these Jewish leaders hate him, they are envious of him, and they want him out of the way. But if I ask the people, of course a crowd was gathering now, because news had started to filter through of what had happened, and the crowd started to gather before the fortress of Antonia. And so he thought, if I ask the people which one they want, Barabbas or Jesus, they're bound to shout for Jesus. However, at that moment, Pilate's wife, Claudia Procula, sent a message to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. And it seems that while Pilate was distracted taking this message, the chief priests and the elders had persuaded the crowd to ask for another man, this man Barabbas. So when Pilate returned and sat on the judgment seat and said, it's there in verse 22, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified, release Barabbas. And Pilate said, what shall I do with the one called Christ? Crucify him, they cried. So Pilate came back with, you take him and crucify him, I find no fault in him. That's John 19 verse 6. But all the more they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And then, according to John's Gospel, chapter 19, the chief priest said something to Pilate that appears to have bothered him, especially coming as it did after the warning that he'd just received from his wife. In John chapter 19, you see, and verse 7, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. Therefore, it says, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. You see, that saying bothered him. He made himself the Son of God. And so Pilate was afraid. And it says he took Jesus back into the praetorium at that point, and he questioned him further. Perhaps this time he questioned him at a deeper level. And so in John 19 verse 9, it says he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. And then Pilate said in verse 10, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? I have power to crucify you. I have power to release you. See, in spite of everything that clearly suggested the opposite, Pilate still really believed that he had the power here. He had the power. See, here's a declaration from Pilate's own mouth that he believes himself to be responsible for whatever final decision he makes concerning Jesus. Pilate's saying, I'm responsible. I have power to crucify you. I have power to release you. So yes, it's ordained from the foundation of the world, but Pilate is acting as a responsible, rational man. He's making a decision himself, you see. So Jesus replies in verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivers me to you has the greater sin. And from then on, verse 12, Pilate sought to release Jesus, although obviously he completely failed to do so. Why? Because from God's point of view, Christ was sent to die for our sins at this exact point in time. But from Pilate's point of view, it was his decision. Because he realized from what the Jews said next that his position might be threatened if he didn't do as they say. Verse 12, from then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And at that point, Pilate is concerned for himself, his own well-being, his job, his future. So you see, in the end, what Pilate did and the decision he made was out of pure self-interest, wasn't it? From his point of view. He chose according to where his heart, his desires, his ambitions, and his own personal interests lay. Jesus had said, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin in this matter. But Pilate still had sin. That's the point. The persons who handed him over to Pilate might have the greater sin, but Pilate still had sin. Was he responsible? Yes, he was. Did he make a choice? Yes, he did. He wasn't coerced by God to make that choice. He made the choice himself. And clearly, it wasn't a choice that he was even all that happy with. Verse 24 of Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, you see to it. So he wasn't happy with the choice that he made, yet even so, he did it, and he did it for reasons of self-interest and self-preservation, as he thought it. And he tried publicly to absolve himself of the responsibility and the guilt by washing his hands. But be that as it may, in answer to the question, what will you do with Jesus? Pilate delivered him to be scourged and to be crucified. Self-interest and self-preservation. That was his motivation. And a fat lot of good it did him. Because within 4 years, he'd committed suicide in France. And now, like Judas, he resides in hell with the torment of everlasting regret that he came face to face with Jesus. He had the opportunity to examine Jesus carefully, to question him for as long as he wished. He even came to the conclusion and made a public declaration that he felt him to be a just man, deserving of no punishment at all. Yet because they threatened to grass him up to Caesar, he handed him over to be crucified. You know, Pilate even wrote the words in his own hand, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He wrote that with his own hand. Pilate was responsible for his sin. Even though it's true, Christ was predestined to die at Calvary. See, just as all sinners are responsible for the sin, even though we're all born with a sin nature, there is that built-in propensity towards sin from birth, isn't there? It's there by nature. Ever since Adam fell, it's there by nature. So you could say man is bound to sin. But when we sin, it's because we choose to. It's because man chooses. It's his choice. We're responsible because we're rational creatures. And to say otherwise is to turn us into some kind of robot that we only do that which we've been programmed to do. And that isn't so. We are rational creatures. The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin, Jesus said to him. But Pilate still had sin. Not only in this instance and how he dealt with Jesus here, but in every other area of his life. For example, he had caused the slaughter, we read it earlier from Luke chapter 13 verse 1, he'd caused the slaughter of certain Galileans, and as a deliberate act of religious sacrilege and provocation, he'd mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices, the sacrifices that they were bringing to the temple. That's a deliberate act of religious sacrilege. He'd crucified many Jews just to make an example of them. He placed worship images of Caesar throughout Jerusalem. He hung these images of Caesar up that people were supposed to worship. He had coins minted with pagan symbols on. He was a sly, devious, ambitious, superstitious, pleasure-loving individual who finally committed suicide. And yes, he thought he could absolve himself of guilt by washing his hands. I suppose he might have thought to himself at that point, well, I've done everything I can, everything in my power to get this innocent man released. And I suppose that when the crowd shouted, "His blood be on our heads and the heads of our children," what a thing to say. When they said, "Let his blood be on us and our children," he might well have thought he cleared himself of all the responsibility. But you know what? Sinner can blame whoever he likes. He can implicate other people in his sins. He might even convince himself that it's somebody else's fault, or even try to wash his hands of his guilt. But none of that works, because there is only one thing that cleanses the soul from guilt, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the start, lots of people in the gospel who have an encounter with Jesus, people from different backgrounds, people with different degrees of understanding and knowledge of him, but in the end they all fall into one or other of two groups. Those who believe, whose sins are cleansed and washed by the precious blood of Jesus, and those who don't, and sadly remain in the sins. Well, if we're in the first group, if our sins have been cleansed, well, it's by the grace of God. And for that, we ought to be eternally thankful. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord, you've included in your word, Lord God, even people like Pilate, Lord God, that he might stand as an example of something. Lord God, and here he stands as an example of a man who sinned but thought he could wash his own sin away. He thought he could absolve himself of guilt. Lord God, you show clearly in your word that that is not possible at all. Here's a man confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the end he sent him away to be crucified. Father God, Lord, there was a time in our lives when, Lord God, Christ meant nothing to us. Perhaps we were brought up in church or something and we knew him as a religious figure, but Lord God, he meant no more to us than that. Lord God, I'm thankful that, Lord God, those of us in this room tonight have come to know him personally as our Lord and Saviour. And for that, Lord God, we give you thanks. But, Lord God, we look out of the doors of this hall, and, Lord God, we realise there are multitudes out there. Lord God, we encountered some yesterday in our opener preaching. Lord God, who very much, Lord God, like Pilate of old, would really not even want to have the case of Christ brought to them. Lord God, they find themselves in a position where, Lord God, they're not even interested. Don't even want to hear the name of Jesus spoken of in the way the scriptures speak of him. But Lord God, in the end, your word is clear. Lord God, we must all make our mind up, make a decision, so to speak, of who we believe him to be. And Father God, I pray that, Lord God, you would look upon the people of this nation, Lord God, with mercy and with compassion. And Lord God, turn the hearts of these people back to yourself. Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.